Jumping in and finishing chapter 7 of John. Last week we looked at chapter 6. We were looking at the bread of life, and we looked at how he would feed 5,000 people. What a great chapter. And I was quoting that all week long, just Jesus saying, I am the eagle of me. The eagle of me is the equivalent to Yahweh. It's I am that I am. And it's the first time he says, I am, here in chapter 6. He says, I am, and he says, I am the bread of life. Just like the Father would say, I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the Lord who provides. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals. Jesus identifies himself, I am the bread of life. What did they need? They needed to be sustained. And unless one fully takes in who Christ is, they haven't fully digested that. Just as you can't eat for me or you can't exercise for me, you can't believe for me. And moving here into chapter 7, the background would be it's during the Feast of Tabernacles. Chapter 6 was during the time of Passover, which is in March, but Tabernacles is in October, so we have this 7-month gap. And here he is in Galilee, getting ready to head down to Jerusalem. And we're going to find three major chunks here. We're going to see Jesus being rejected, as he seems to be rejected over and over again. We're going to see his message and his motive challenged. And then we're going to see Jesus, with all of the rejection and the challenges, what does he do? He offers living water. You know, you might be here today just feeling like, man, I am just so rejected. I just, every time I turn around, someone is just in my face. And, or you might be sitting here going, man, every time I say something, someone's like, well, what did you mean by that? And I'm being misunderstood left and right. You know what? Jesus, you're in good company. But Jesus continued to offer the Holy Spirit, living water. And so I love this chapter. This is one of my favorite chapters just because of what's being said here and how he says it. So let's go ahead and look at chapter 7. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 9, and we'll just kind of move on through. He says in verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. Excuse me. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. What? Well, in chapter 5, he healed that man at the pool of Bethesda. And because it was the Sabbath, they said, that's it. They were done. So in chapter 5, you can put a note there, verse 16, they sought to kill Jesus because he was healing on the Sabbath. Verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourselves to the world. Don't you love those brothers? If you do these things. Reminds me of the 40 days in the desert and Satan would say, if you're the Son of God, why don't you turn these rocks into loaves? And in verse 5, for even his brothers did not believe him. They weren't trying to encourage him. No, really, go on. You can do it. No, it's like, you know, really, you know, just being ridiculing him, if you would. They just didn't believe. And so it says in verse 6, then Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always at hand. Are always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not fully come. And when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. His brothers taunting him, but Jesus says, no, you go on up. It's your time. This world fits your schedule. It doesn't fit my schedule because this world's not my home. What a sobering statement. You know, these are, you know, his half brothers here. They're sons of Mary, but they're Joseph's sons, and he's not Joseph's son. He's the son of the Father. And he says, this is not my world. This is not my time. It's always time for you. You go, but my time is not here. And it's interesting, he says most of the time, actually every time but this time, When he talks about my time or my hour is not yet come, he says a word, it's hora, and it means a definite time, a destined hour, an immovable, unavoidable circumstance. It's, this is the time, like the cross. He knew when that time was coming. But he doesn't say that here. He uses a different word, which means a limited time. It's the right time. It's the opportune time. He says, it's really not the best interest for me to go down there yet. You see, every Jewish male was required to go to Jerusalem during all three of the feasts. You've got the Passover, you have Pentecost, and you have Tabernacles. Everyone had to go. All the males had to go. And the word says you could not show up empty-handed. That's what I say at our potlucks. Every male's got to come, but you cannot show up empty-handed. You got to bring something. And Jesus was going to come, but he said, not yet. One of the sayings that I always say is, opportunity disguises itself as inconvenience. Has someone asked something inconvenient of you this week? I'm going to tell you a secret. Don't tell anybody. I called for help the other day. I had a time where I needed help, and I called several brothers, and it didn't work out. And what floored me was the response. It was, I'm not interested in that. And if someone offers you something that might seem inconvenient, would you pray about it before you say you're not interested in that? Because it had nothing to do with them. It had to do with somebody else. And so I'll just leave it at that. What I'm interested in is letting the Spirit dictate what we're interested in and what we're doing, because opportunity disguises itself as inconvenient, because there are times, trust me, there are times when I don't want to do what I'm doing. But he says, there's a limited time. It's the right time. There's an opportune time to come. And Jesus always knows the best time. I don't know about in your life, but it seems in my life, the best time for Jesus is like at the 11th hour. Oh, I need this. Great. When do you need it? Yesterday. Where's the warning? Where's your flexibility? Right. I'm not interested in that. No, I can't say that. So remember that. Opportunity will come, but it always disguises itself as inconvenience. It disguises itself as a hardship. We don't want to do it. Why? Because the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is what? It's weak, man. Man, if it doesn't fit my schedule, if it doesn't fit my pocketbook, if it's not what I want to do, it doesn't happen. Verse 10. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there were much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He's good." Others said, "All the time." No. Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. You know, they weren't really sure who Jesus was, but they weren't going to publicly say anything because they were afraid they might get kicked out of the synagogue. They were afraid there might be repercussions. Have you ever been in that situation where you hear someone talking and, man, you want to share the gospel, but it just doesn't feel like the right thing? And you know what? Share it. Just share it. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Who is he? Well, some say he's good and some say that he's bad. Well, I like what C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis says, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. They'll say, 'I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God.' That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up, for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open for us. He never intended to. You know, for someone to say, I don't see he's God, but he's a good teacher, well, he wouldn't be a good teacher because he'd be lying to you if he wasn't who he said he was. Who is he? Who is this guy? Well, they're going to find out. Now, verse 14, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? And Jesus answered and said to them, my doctrine is not mine, but him who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. They ask him, how does this man know so much, have never been schooled, never been taught? And Jesus says, well, you can tell. There's two tests that you can look at to see whether the message is truly from God or if it's from man. And the first one, it lies within the will. It lies within the will. You see, you can underline this in verse 17. It says, if any man wills, that will, that word means if any man is determined or resolved, determined and resolved to do his will, his command, his wish, or his precept, he shall know concerning the doctrine. You see, when we are resolved to do the command, then one will know the message. When you are resolved to do, then you will know the message. Let me say it a different way. Our obedience to do the will of God will increase our wisdom to discern the message of God. Our obedience to do the will of God. No more, I'm not interested in that. Are you determined? Are you determined? Are you resolved? When a man comes to say, I'm going to do what God has called me to do, and steps forward, he's going to know, hear the word. Oswald Chambers says it like this, obey God in the things he shows you, and instantly the next thing is opened up. God will never reveal more truth about himself until you have obeyed what you already know. So let me ask you, what's the last thing God has asked you to do? What's the last thing that God has revealed to you? And what are you doing with it? So you can tell if the word is from God, if you are resolved to do the will of God, and then that message will come, the knowledge, the wisdom, the discernment will come. The second answer lies within the glory. Jesus says, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Who receives the glory dictates the ownership of the message. At the end of the day, if someone says, man, Pastor Dave, that was awesome. Man, I just shrug my head and go, oh, man, I missed it. But if you say, wow, the Lord spoke to me, inside I'm going, yes, the Lord hit the mark. So now you know what to say after church today. The Lord spoke to me, Pastor Dave. And I say, great, are you resolved to do it? Who gets the glory? See, the Lord shares his glory with no one. It says in Isaiah 42, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will yield my glory. I will not yield my glory to another, nor my praise to an idol. Verse 19, Jesus is, here in Jerusalem, and they're challenging him. They're challenging his message. They're challenging his motive. Listen to what they say about him. Jesus says, "Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" And the people answered and said, "You have a demon who's seeking to kill you." Jesus says, "You are. You're trying to kill me." He says, "I did one work and you all marveled. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to the appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Will you truly allow one to be circumcised, but you won't allow the whole body to be made well?" He's pointing to their inconsistencies. Not the inconsistency with the law, but the way they interpret the law. He says, don't look at the appearances, but do what's right. Judge rightly. I think of when Samuel was going to Jesse's house to look for the new king. He's looking at Jesse's boys and says, "Oh man, look at this one." And the Lord says, "That's not him. You're looking at his outward appearance." But the Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at what? The heart. And here Jesus is saying, hey, judge righteously. Look into the matter rightly. Don't just look at it and just differentiate what you see, but stop and do what's right. And they all say, could this be the Christ? It says in verse 25, now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? Isn't that funny? The people know that the authorities want to kill him. They're saying, who wants to kill you? Well, apparently everybody knew. But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me and you know where I'm from, and I have not come from myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? The people are vacillating with identity. Who is he? We know him, but we don't even know where he's from. And the idea here was that when the Messiah comes, they would not know where he's from. And so they're kind of saying, we know him. He sure does look like the Messiah, but we know his background. Man, I can't tell you how discouraging it is to see that. Jesus points out that they know who he is and where he's from. More than likely, they're pointing to his shady birth. Young teenage mom, pregnant by the Lord. Poor Joseph stands in the gap, is ridiculed all his life. Jesus being called, you know, a bastard child. We know you. We know where you're from. And Jesus says, yeah, you know where I'm from, but you don't know who sent me. But I do. You really don't know anything. I was talking to a guy just recently, and he just got in my face and said, you don't know what it's like to live on the street. You don't know what I'm going through. And I didn't know what to say. And so I said what came natural. I said, you don't know me. You don't know where I'm from. You don't know. And he stopped and said, you're right, I don't know. And then when we could talk, and so many times we get so cavalier by knowing someone. We think we know them. But until we really walk a mile in their shoes, we don't know. We don't know. We don't know where they're from. We don't know what's going on. So they say they're vacillating. Is this the Christ? And Jesus says, yeah, you might know where I'm from. You might know me, but you don't know who sent me. And in verse 32, he says, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said, I shall be with you a little longer, and then I will go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. And the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, you will seek me and you cannot find me, and where I go you cannot come? Here Jesus is just simply talking about the cross, his time. His time is going to come, his hour is going to come, and they can't go. Just like you can't believe for someone, Jesus is going to die for them, and they will not be able to find him. And then finally, in the crown of this entire chapter, what everything is pointing to, the rejection, the challenge of his authority, finally on the last day, it's like, we're here. This is my time. This is my opportunity. It says on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers or torrents of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Wow. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, there are two really great ceremonies during the Feast of Tabernacles. It's 7 days. Every morning, the priest would come to the pool of Siloam, and they'd fill up these pitchers of water, and they'd go to the temple, and they would pour them out in front of the altar. And if you remember, the whole Feast of Tabernacles was kind of very close to our Thanksgiving. They were remembering what God did for 40 years in the desert. And they would make these little pup tents and hang out and look at the stars and kind of roughen it, you know. Not today, like we got our RVs out there and, you know, we're gonna roast some marshmallows and have s'mores. No, they roughed it. And so they were to just remember, just stop and remember what it was like. I mean, how would you guys like that? Wouldn't that be a great Thanksgiving treat to go out and sleep outside and shoot a deer and you know, get maybe a wild turkey and roast that thing? Half of you would nod and half of you going, what? It'd be great. We would have this feast in Roseburg, and it was called Meat. It's the acronym MEAT. It's men eating animals together. And guys would show up and they'd bring their venison or their smoked salmon, and it would be this big, and then we'd break open the word. It was great. And so that's kind of what's going on here. And they're hanging out. And then every morning, the priest would go to the pool of Siloam and fill their pitchers. And the water would symbolize, remember the water out of the rock, how Jesus, or the Lord, had caused water to come out. And just the Lord supplied water every year, 40 years. And they're just doing this beautiful, beautiful ceremony. Except the last day. The last day, they did like an air. They missed the pool, and they'd show up and they'd empty nothing. That God was faithful to bring them here, and now they are in Israel, and they no longer need that spiritual water in the wilderness. Kind of a weird ceremony. God didn't do that. They kind of thought, hey, here's a really cool tradition. But by declaring that their cup is empty, they're declaring that spiritual water is what? Is dried up. They're revealing that they're dry. You know, people that have a lot of religiosity is really the recognition of an absence of the presence of God. And so we put these idols or we do these traditions. Why? To remind us of God, because the presence of God is dried up. Remember Ezekiel watching the Shekinah glory of the Lord depart from the altar, depart from the Ark of the Covenant? You remember that? And then from that year, every year, the high priest would go in and there was no light. There was no glory. It was no life. And they faked it year after year, faking it. How was it? Amazing. Amazing goes both ways. It could be amazingly good or amazingly bad or amazingly disappointing. And they faked it. And here, the last day, they empty it out. And Jesus knows there's nothing behind that curtain. He says, if any man thirsts, come to me. And those of you who believe, rivers of living water would flow from you. They knew what he was talking about. They understood it. They knew the symbolism, the typologies that was going on with this whole thing. Jesus calls us today to those who are thirsty. Here in this time, it's both a national and a personal prophecy, a national and personal calling. Two parts, one to be partially fulfilled and one for a later fulfillment. The call, if you thirst, come to me and drink. If you believe, out of your heart, out of your innermost being, rivers of living water will come. So the first part of this is personal. This is for you. This is for me. And Jesus has been speaking throughout John in a very personal level to people. He hasn't been talking, he's been talking to crowds, but there's been many times where he's talking really specific, very upfront and personal. In chapter 3, he spoke to the woman, excuse me, chapter 3, he talked to Nicodemus. And he said, you must be what? Born again, born of the Spirit. Born of the water and of the Spirit. And then there's this life-giving Spirit, the Holy Spirit's there. We have to be born of the Spirit, upfront and personal. And then in chapter 4, here he now talks to the woman at the well, and he says, drink from the well of living water. Here's a woman that just could not find any satisfaction. Five husbands later, living with somebody, and it's just, she feels dried up. She's even at the well getting water, and she's thirsty. And what she doesn't realize is this physical thirst really is a deeper spiritual thirst. And Jesus says, if you knew him who asked you for water, you would ask him for water. And he would give you, springed up like a well, living water. And so, like a well, once in chapter 3, once we're born again, we're born of the Spirit. And then we drink of the water, and like a well, the Holy Spirit fills us up. And now in chapter 7, those who believe can come and experience the overflow of the Holy Spirit, of the water flowing from them. This is more than just you feeling, oh man, I'm thirsty, I need something to drink. Yeah, you are, but so is the rest of the world. That's why we prayed for North Korea. That's why we prayed for the Muslims. Why? The Lord desires an overflow from us. An overflow that once it comes in, it's got to go out. We're born of the Spirit. He dwells within us, and then he flows through us. I believe this speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit empowering individuals to live the gospel as well as share it. That's just a natural overflow. Anyone thirst, come to me and drink. Come to me and there'll be that born again experience. There'll be that filling experience. And then they're also, now he's calling us to that overflow to touch other people's lives. And the second part is more of a national level. Because all of Israel was there in Jerusalem. All of them were there. They remembered for 40 years, all of Israel was drinking from that spiritual water. Both Ezekiel 47 and Zechariah 14 point to the second coming when Jesus comes. You know the story. He puts his foot down on what mountain? Mount Olives. And what happens? It opens up. This cataclysmic event happens. Jesus comes down, lands on the Mount of Olives, and the mount splits open, and a river flows from underneath the temple. And it flows south, and then goes east over to the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. Then it goes west over to the Mediterranean Sea. And this living water connects both, and now life begins to happen. And there's this national call there that when Jesus comes, life is given. It's an amazing event. In the millennium, even, after that point, for 1,000 years, that water is going to continue to flow. But here's the deal. During the millennium, they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And the word says in Zechariah 14, every country has to come. And the country that doesn't come, their land will experience no rain, no water, and they get dried up. And I think there's this thing here where Jesus is saying, no Jesus and no peace, no refreshing, experience life. No Jesus, no peace, no refreshing, no life. And he is telling them, come to me. As a country that the rest of the world would really experience that. In both instances, on a personal level and on a national level, when Jesus is elevated to his proper place, we see a move of the Spirit and we see life. This country needs life. This country needs life. Every country needs life, but today I'm living in America. And so I'm praying for America. This country needs revival. This country needs a flow. He needs torrents of living water from us. This country needs living water flow, that's of the Holy Spirit flowing from us. And so let the Lord just flow through us. It goes on to say in verse 40 through the rest of the chapter, therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David, which is the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers, they came to the chief priests, and the Pharisees said to them, why have you not brought him? And even the officer said, no man ever spoke like this man. This man, he's speaking truth. He's speaking as one with authority. And the Pharisees answered and said, are you also deceived? Has any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, chapter 3, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? And they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. There's this division among the people. And a division exists today. You can talk about spiritual things. You can talk about God. You're probably okay in certain circles if you even talked about Allah. You name the name Jesus Christ and you drew a line in the sand. I encourage you to use the name Jesus. If we're at the restaurant, we do what we always do. We pray. You know, we let everybody know that we believe in the Lord and we're thankful that we're here. I can't believe we live in Monterey County. Amazing. I'm thanking the Lord that I'm here. I'm thanking him for the food that we have. And I name the name of Jesus. There's power. And so they reject him. They reject him. And even the officers, even the soldiers say that no one speaks like this man. And what I find interesting is that these so-called Bible scholars, we'll talk about Bible scholars next week, but these Bible scholars here, they say, hey, search the scriptures. No prophet comes out of the land of Galilee. And they're wrong. You see, if you read 2 Kings chapter 14, we see Jonah comes from Galilee. And isn't it interesting that when they ask for a sign, Jesus says what? I'll give you one sign. Sign of Jonah. And I wonder if you looked at the guys that said that. I'll give you one sign. Sign of Jonah, our Galilean brother. I heard you. Yeah. In the middle of the rejection and the challenging of his message, the challenging of his motives, Jesus continues to invite people to believe. He extends the living water, and in doing so, extends hope. Our world needs hope. You know, when you look at people, if you're on social media at all, it's just hopelessness. They don't have any hope. And it's easy to get impatient with them. I found myself last week impatient, just getting nitpicky. Everyone ever get nitpicky? I mean, I told you that not William Carey, who's our Chinese, Hudson Taylor. He was in his memoirs. It says that he was asking forgiveness for the sin of irritability. Wow, and he realized that he was irritable, and that he was losing patience. And so I said, Lord, would you help me with patience? I'm willing, but I'm just not patient. I'm tired, Lord, of the same old, same old. And the Lord kind of chuckles, you know, ha, ha, ha. But what he said to my heart was, if the love of God is present in your life, then the patience of God will be present in your life. So I want you guys, as we're looking here at the rejection and the challenging, the love of God is extended. And that's what I can take home with today, is that my world is challenging at times, and I'm tried, I'm pulled in so many places. And if I don't focus, if I don't look to Jesus, I'm just like everybody else. I'm frustrated, I'm angry, I've got the sin of irritability. But yet, if the love of God abides in my life, if the love of God is present, then so is his patience. So today, I just want to say, if you feel rejected, if you feel like maybe you're alone, rejected, misunderstood or confused, I want to encourage you as if that's you today, I want to pray for you. I mean, so many of us are just like, man, I just, or if you feel dried up, like those guys bringing that pitcher of water and dumping nothing but air. Realizing that, you know what, this thing that I've been doing, this thing I've been hanging on to. I was talking to a guy just 2 days ago. Came here from a big city, and he was trying to make some money, and he lost it all. And he said, everything I worked for is gone. My world's falling apart. And I sang my Mercy Me song. Your world's not falling apart. It's falling into place, man. He's a good father. That's who he is. The deal is that he had everything banked on circumstance and not on a person. If you're dry today because you've banked everything on stuff or even on people other than the Lord, pray that you'd receive living water. Or if today you feel like there's no hope in your life, you've never truly said, Lord, I need you in my life. I want you to come and I want to pray with you. Do you see the commonality? Come, let's reason together. Come, let's seek the Lord together. He so much wants to walk with you through these things. No, he wants to carry you through these things. So, Father, as we just approach your throne of grace, we ask that you would meet us. I thank you that Jesus did not shy back from the difficult things. So many people, so many so-called men, when it gets tough, they bail. But Jesus never did. For the joy set before him, he endured. And Lord, would you put may the joy of the Lord be our strength, that we can endure these hard times, times of frustration, times of rejection, times of being confused, worn out and dry. May we remember the empty tomb and the power of the resurrection. May we have hope and joy and strength. Lord, I pray for this body, that torrents of living water would flow through Lighthouse Fellowship here to the peninsula, this dry area. There's been a drought here for years. And I don't mean just a drought of water, but a drought of the Holy Spirit. There's been a drought of the Word of God, a famine. And so, Lord, I pray that torrents of living water would flow through this peninsula because of what you're doing in this church and in the lives of these people. Lord, we need you. We turn to you and we acknowledge you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.